It's given us a beautiful day outside. Not as much wind as there was the other day, which I think we're all grateful for.
So God didn't give us as much wind as we got a couple days ago, which I'm grateful for. It was nice to have a little shower last night. But thank you for coming this morning and joining us. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, if you would, chapter 2. We're going to return to our study there after taking a couple weeks off for Palm Sunday and Easter. And we're going to be in verses 19 through 30. Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come together this morning and for your word. Your word is the truth. The Holy Spirit, it is one of your responsibilities, Jesus tells us, to take the truth and drive it deep into our hearts, help us to understand it and to then change us into using it. So, Lord, we ask this morning that as we look into your word, that, Spirit, you would do just that, that you would help us to understand these words of Paul and to, as we read these, to change us. One, so we honor and glorify you as the God of creation and the Lord of everything. And two, so that we can love others with the love that you have given us. And so, Lord, help us to do both things well and guide us in our study this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have had models in your life that in some aspect that you do, you look up or you look back to that person? Okay. I'd say most of us do. Most of us probably have several models we look back at. Okay, it could be our parents, grandparents, could be a coach, could be a teacher, could be anyone, older person in the church, something like that. Okay, I look back on several. I look back at my dad for one. I look back at my mom's grandfather, for my mom's dad. Excuse me, my grandpa Wallman. I look back to him. I look back to a third gentleman who was in Inman, who became like a third grandparent to me, he and his wife. These are people who have affected how I live, okay? I also think back to one of my basketball coaches. I think Todd was blessed or cursed to have him coach him for a year, okay? He decided that we were to play a certain way. And we weren't the tallest team, so we were going to try to run everybody out of the building, which me, being built as an elephant, did not do so well at. But we played hard, and I find that some of those things that he taught me back years ago are still the way I play now. Okay? And it's those lasting effects, okay, that are models that we follow. Okay? So I follow him for basketball. My grandpa had a very dry South Dakota Hooderite sense of humor, okay? Well, to my parents' chagrin, I inherited a little of that. There's other things, okay? Models are very, very important to us. And Paul gives us a couple this morning. But before we get there, I want to just review where we've been in Philippians since we've been gone for a couple of weeks. So, let me do that. If you remember, Philippi is a large city in northern Greece. And it sat on the eastern edge of a very large agricultural plain. So this plain probably was 30 miles wide by 20 miles tall, or north and south. A lot of produce, a lot of commodities produced there. Okay, and those commodities would come through Philippi, either on their way to the coast or through a major, call it an ancient Grecian interstate that ran through Philippi as well. But about 200 years before Paul, Philippi was destroyed in a war. But if you remember, it was later rebuilt by Caesar Augustus and repopulated with Roman army veterans. Okay, so it was a very patriotic city, very loyal to the emperor. And when Paul visited Philippi in Acts, he stayed only 3 weeks there. This was one of his shortest visits because of some severe persecution. It was a gang that came and threw him out of town and then followed him to the next town as well. But those 3 weeks were enough for a small church to be started. Now, Paul is in a Roman prison, but he's writing to this church to thank them, one, for their support, and two, to encourage them to remain faithful while enduring some persecution. So Paul begins his letter, if you remember, in chapter 1, by giving the church an update on his condition, what he's at, what's going on. God has used his time in prison to strengthen the Roman believers, to witness to the guards. And he doesn't know yet if he will survive or die. He hasn't appealed or hasn't gotten his audience with Caesar yet. But he says this amazing statement that his to live is Christ and to die is gain. So either whether I live or whether I die. Okay, he's okay with either one. And he's living the truth of putting others above themselves as Christ did when he died on the cross. So that's summary of chapter 1 and the first half of 2. That brings us to our passage this morning, which is really different. Okay? You almost wonder why Paul includes it here. This is his what's called a travel log. Okay, where he's going to go. Where he's going to go, who he's going to send, the order of it. He puts that right here in chapter 2. Which is odd because he does the same thing, but he puts it at the end of his other letters. Romans 16. You know, he thanks a group. This is where I'm going. I plan to come. I'm sending this person here. End of 1 Corinthians, same thing. Okay, it's this kind of add on the details of what's happening in the next time frame. What's odd is that he does the same thing in the middle of Philippians. Now, you kind of wonder if his brain went off this way or what's going on. But I think he has a purpose for putting it here. Okay, and I want to look at that this morning. So let's read verses 19 to 30 and see what Paul says. So he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. But I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In these passages, Paul tells us about two people. Two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who are dear to him and helpful to him in his ministry. So I want to take some time and I want to look at each one and see what makes them special to Paul. So if we go back to Acts chapter 16, okay, you can keep your finger in Romans 3, or in, excuse me, Philippians 3. Go back to Acts chapter 16. We find this, and this is one of the first times that Paul comes across Timothy or meets him. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his son was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all know that his father was a Greek. Okay? So, Timothy's family background is what? Spiritually. Christian, pagan? It's mixed, isn't it? Okay? It's a mixed family. The mother's a believer, the father is a Greek. Okay? So we don't hear any more about his father, but His mother and grandmother actually mentioned by Paul in 1 Timothy. Okay? So apparently it's his mom that had the bigger effect on him. Okay? So starting in Acts 16, then Paul took Timothy with him. He saw something in him that he liked. Now Timothy is still a young man. If you remember, when you get to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to him, "Don't let anybody look down on you because you are young." That verse, a lot of people will take it to believe that Timothy was a teenager. I don't think he was. I think he was at least in his mid-20s. Okay? Because being a man in being a someone who's looked down upon by their youth, even up to 30 or your young 30s, you're still considered young as a Jew. Okay? It's kind of the old African saying, you get instant respect when you have white hair. Okay, for those of you who have white hair, just go to Africa and you have instant respect. Okay? Timothy didn't have white hair yet. Okay, so he's considered young. So that's Timothy. And through their time together, Paul developed a great trust in this man. Okay? He was very strong, very secure. We know that Paul sent Timothy to lead the church at Ephesus, which was one of the biggest churches in the area. It's a church Paul spent 18 months at. He knew the church, okay? And he sends Timothy to be their pastor. Part of his job at Ephesus was to confront the false teachers there. You don't send somebody who is new in their faith to confront false teachers, okay? You don't send somebody who's weak to confront false teachers. This is quite a commendation for Timothy to be trusted with this assignment, okay? So here, Timothy is sending him, or Paul is sending him to Philippi. But let's look here specifically at Paul's description of Timothy's character. Paul says that he has no one like him because he will generally be concerned for your welfare. Timothy is not somebody who's going to be concerned about himself. He's not going to think about his needs before your own. He is going to generously care for you. Okay? He's going to come. He's going to be a spiritual shepherd. Okay? That's who he is. Yes, he's strong, but he will care for you. And if you go back and you look at the first half of chapter 2, we see Jesus here being described in a similar way. Jesus, although he was in the form of God, did not take equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And we saw in that hymn how Jesus is described. Timothy is described with a very similar character. This is someone who is going to think about others before he thinks about himself. That's high praise. The question is, how can Paul be so sure of his disciple? How can he be so sure of someone this young? Okay. Well, I see it here. Verse 22. Paul says, you know Timothy's proven work. He has served with me in the gospel. What does Paul mean when he says, you know his proven worth? How does somebody prove his or her worth to you? Okay, by their fruits and their work. How else? Over time, isn't it? You're not just going to take him on a one-off day and say, well, you're a great, trustworthy guy. You were great for 8 hours. No. Somebody who has proved their worth has done it over a long period of time and gone through difficulty with you. Okay? And still proven to be a man of character and worth, or a lady of character and worth, this is somebody who I can trust. Okay? So Paul says, based on our time together, based on what I've seen him do, based upon his character, he has proved to me that he will be exactly what I am telling you he is. Okay? But notice here also that Paul is not going to send Timothy right away. Okay? He's going to wait. Paul wants to wait until he knows whether he will live or die. by Caesar's ruling. Okay? If you look, verse 23, I hope to send him as soon as I see how it will go with me. Now, why is that? Why delay in sending Timothy? Well, remember where Paul's at. He's in prison. Okay? I don't know of any, well, I shouldn't say that. I don't know of many prisons in the world that are comfortable. Okay? By our standards today, Paul would have been in a lap of luxury. You know, he's in either a house church or in a jail cell, chained to guards, restricted of movement. So that's not an easy place to be. If you count the time he was in prison in Caesarea, Jerusalem, then Caesarea, then Rome, this is a 3-year prison stay. Okay? It's one thing to be in prison for a day or a week. But when you are passing on to months and years, it eats away at you, regardless of how strong Paul was. Timothy is so valuable for his encouragement and presence to Paul that he's going to wait to send him till he knows what's going to happen. Okay, if I die, I obviously don't need Timothy anymore. If I live and I'll be free, then I can send Timothy to you. Okay? That's how important this young man was to him. So, with that in mind, thankfully there's somebody else who Paul will send right away. And his name is Epaphroditus. Okay? Let's read verses 25 through 30 again and see what Paul thinks of this young man. I, Paul, in 25, thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. See, one of the things we need to realize first, Epaphroditus is from Philippi. He's from this church to whom Paul is writing. Okay? Paul says he is a minister and a messenger from them. Okay? If we remember back to Philippians chapter 1, Paul is thanking the church for their partnership in his ministry, right? They've sent a gift, so they've sent money, they've sent resources, but they've also sent people. And one of the people they've sent is Epaphroditus. He was sent with the purpose of delivering a gift, but also to minister to Paul in any way he could. They help him in the ministry, encourage him, get things from the store if he needed them. Whatever Paul needed, Epaphroditus was the church's, was an extension of the church's care for him. Okay? That's what it was meant to be. Okay? I hear this sometimes happening among churches and missionaries even now. Okay? Sometimes you send teams, but sometimes just one or two people go from a church. And they were commissioned by the church to bless and encourage their missionaries. Okay? So what do? Well, sometimes they bring a gift. Oftentimes, they say, okay, we're going to watch your kids. You go out for the weekend. Or let's go get some really good Indian food. Or you talk and you pray together. Whatever support looks like. But you're gone for a week or 10 days just to support. Okay? Because let me make a confession about short-term mission teams. While they're helpful, they're a boatload of work for the missionaries on the other end. And sometimes they're more relieved when the team goes home. So, not always. Sometimes they're very, very helpful. But it's a lot of work for them. To have just one or two people come over with the purpose of encouraging and blessing them, sometimes that's perfect. Okay? And I think that's part of what Epaphroditus was doing here. Okay? So he brought a message, a gift, and his presence. Now, Epaphroditus, when he is there, becomes ill. Okay, and we don't know what the disease is, but he comes so ill that he is near death. Now, I don't think that's what Epaphroditus was hoping for, but we can't really control when we get sick. Okay? And he gets this way, and Paul has to care for the person who was sent to take care of him. Okay, or perhaps Timothy does. Okay. But look at the other passages, the other words here that Paul calls him. He calls him a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. That in despite of his sickness, and we don't know how long he was there before, he was a brother to me. He worked with us in the gospel. He fought with us to defend the gospel, to promote it. Okay, they're in Rome, the center of the empire. Epaphroditus did all these things. Okay, and he did them for me. And so if we take all these five characteristics of Epaphroditus, we find he's quite a remarkable man. Okay, and Paul doesn't just say, hey, thanks for sending this guy. No, he writes this in his letter back to the church, that he was a brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister. That's quite a commendation for this man. Okay, that's what he did. Okay. Now, I would think that Epaphroditus himself would be a bit disappointed. And maybe the church was disappointed in him. Okay? If we take all the Christianese out of it, somebody would go, hey, we sent you over there to minister to Paul. What'd you get sick for? You're actually more a burden to Paul than a help to him. Right? We may never say it, but we think it. Okay? Epaphroditus knows they're thinking it and goes, man, I didn't do my job. I didn't fulfill what I was called over there to do, and he would think he's a disappointment. Okay? We were planning to be in Rwanda for 40 years. We came back after 6. If you don't think I struggled with disappointment and failure, okay? Where I think I absolutely failed over there. And it's been a process to try to see, okay, God has purpose and plan. But Epaphroditus probably had these feelings as well. Okay? But Paul, when he writes back, he cuts off the church from thinking this. Okay? Think how encouraging Epaphroditus would be to hear these words from Paul. This is who Epaphroditus was. He was great. Okay? Not only should you respect him, but it says in in 29, so receive him in joy within the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Don't worry about the sickness. He came and did his best in spite of it. Honor him for that. Honor him for his service. Okay? I think that'd be hugely encouraging for Epaphroditus and helpful for the church. Okay? So, what do we do with this passage? There's not really any great theological themes here. Paul doesn't go off and talk about Christ or God or salvation or anything like that. Okay? What he does do, though, is he gives us a theology that's thoroughly day-to-day. Okay? See, Timothy and Epaphroditus are only two of a number of believers and messengers that crisscrossed the Mediterranean in the first century. They're going everywhere. Okay, remember, Rome set up a whole series of roads. There was peace. People traveled all over the place, including believers. You had those going from Jerusalem to Antioch to Lystra to Athens to Derbe to Corinth to Philippi, all over. Okay, Paul and Epaphroditus are only two of those people. And if you go and I just read some names here, see if you know these people. Apollos, Stephanus, Prisca, and Aquila, Rufus, Persis, Luke, Nympha, and Claudia. Did you recognize a few? Did you recognize everyone? Ah, but Paul mentions every one of them. And I only included about a third of the names. Okay. There's this whole network of brothers and sisters that are encouraging each other and traveling. Okay? They became the backbone of their local churches. Some opened their homes. Okay, Paul mentions a couple who are wealthy and had homes that could house the churches. Some taught, Apollos, Prisca, and Aquila. Others served. Others still showed mercy. And I think what Paul is telling us here is that it takes more than an apostle to make a church. It takes a group of believers united together, strengthening each other, and using the gifts and abilities God has given each one to make a healthy church. You can't make a church with just an apostle. You can't make a church with just a pastor. You can't. We need each one. Okay? The church is not a building. We'd still be the church if we met out in a cornfield. Okay? The church is a group of people. And we need everyone. All of us are different. Different gifts and abilities, different thoughts, perspectives, talking with each other. Okay? The church is that who can be united in all of this. Okay? That's Paul's first point. The church is more than an apostle. Okay? It takes everyone. Second, I think it's helpful to notice how Paul made his plans. Okay, he keeps Timothy for an unspecified amount of time. He sends Epaphroditus back now. He says to the Philippian church, I hope to come, but can't guarantee when. Okay. Paul keeps his plans flexible. Okay. And we see this throughout the New Testament. Okay. Paul wasn't going to go to Philippi at all until God changed his plans. He was going to visit Corinth twice in one journey, but only been at once. He was going to go back through Turkey when God called him to Macedonia. Okay? Now, how many of you, when you plan a trip, like to have everything down in order for the trip you take? Do we have any people? Yeah, Vicky better raise her hand. She's one. Okay? There are some others. Okay? I've talked with others who are, you know, you have an itinerary for your trip, and you're going to go from here to here and here, and you have hotel reservations and all that. Okay? It's fine to make a trip that way. How easy is it to deviate from your itinerary? Should have seen the look Vicky just gave me. It was like, you don't deviate. It's like, if you deviate from this itinerary, you're wounding my soul. Okay? Don't do it. Okay? Dan, have mercy on you. No. You've been married for how long and it still works? But there are those of us who keep very, very tight schedules. Okay? It's fine. You can get a lot of things done. Okay? What's the downside for having a very tight schedule? Yes. When things go wrong, you get very upset. Miss all the fun stuff. There's not space to include things if God wants to include them. Okay? Same, and flip it to the opposite. What's the problem of having no schedule? Chaos. You don't get anything done. I mean, Paul says you got to work so you can eat. I mean, there are things to get done. There's work to do. Okay? So the goal is not to have no schedule, and the goal, I don't think, is to have a packed schedule. Okay? There's a comedian that our family likes to listen to named Brian Regan, and he does this riff on Pop-Tarts. And he says, if you have to take your Pop-Tart, put it in the microwave for 3 seconds so it's done, take it out, eat it before you run out the door, you're booking yourself a little too fast. And he's right in that, okay? If that's how quickly we have to eat breakfast, then there's something not right, okay? Paul says to have plans. James says in James 4 to have plans, but to keep those plans with an open hand, okay? Do what you need to do. But if God sends somebody to you for a conversation, or a conversation starts and it's worthy, go down that road. Okay? If something happens and you have to drop what you were doing so you can help a neighbor, okay. Drop what you're doing and go help your neighbor. Okay? Whatever it is, whatever comes up, okay, have enough freedom in your schedule to adjust. Okay? If nothing comes up, keep going with what you're doing. Okay? So it's not, it's like most things, it's not an extreme. It's a, yes, have plans, but keep them flexible. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. Okay? A third thing. Paul also gives the Philippians two men who are examples of everything he's explained in chapters 1 and 2. Okay? Timothy cares for others before himself. As I said before, this echoes the example of Christ in chapter 2. He has proved himself over and over again by being faithful through difficulties. His manner of life is worthy of the gospel of Christ, which echoes chapter 1, verse 27. Epaphroditus is deathly ill, yet carried out his duties as best he could. Paul himself said in chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Okay? The point is this, that here are two men who believe with all they are that the gospel of Jesus is so important, they are willing to give up their day-to-day lives in service and even the totality of their lives for it. For those Philippian believers who wondered if Paul's instructions were even possible, the apostle says, look at these men and imitate them as you would me. You know, we started this by talking about models and people who we've modeled our lives or different areas of our lives after. The question we asked this morning is simply this. Would you tell a young man or woman, if you want to grow in Christ, follow me around for the next couple of years and do what I do? Would you do that? Now, some of you have children. That's what they're doing all day, every day. Okay? But would you take somebody who's not a member of your family and say, I'm going to show you what it means to follow Christ. Follow and do what I do. Why or why not? Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. But after 3 years, would they have matured in their relationship with Christ? Some of you have employees. After working with you for 5, 10 years, do they love Christ more now than they did when they first started? It's an interesting question, okay? Would we want to say, yes, come imitate me? That's, you really think about it, that's a hard thing to say. Okay? Not only are we to have models that we follow, we are to be models that others follow. So give that some thought. Why or why not? And if why not, what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Okay, to be that person who I could say, follow me. And by following me, I will lead you to Christ. Lord, thank you for this passage. It seems very kind of out of place in the book of Philippians, but I think you have it here for this specific purpose, as examples for the Philippians to follow, for us to follow. Lord, these are very important men, Timothy and Epaphroditus to Paul, and sounds that they are amazing men. And so, Lord, as they ministered to him, would you help us to minister to others to be examples, worthy examples of them, that we would say, you can follow me, or better yet, if we have children, this is another question, I want my child to be just like you. Are we that type of person? So we give you thanks and ask that you would help us to really think and contemplate this and wrestle with it. What is our response to this? And so we give you much thanks. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.